Right, back to the Rechabites in Jeremiah chapter 35. I have a question for you tonight. Does God ever lead people into temptation? We have in that prayer that God lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Does that mean that there are times when God tests or tempts? Well, I think tonight we have here an example of a great test to these people called the Rechabites, who were brought into the temple of the Lord by Jeremiah, and they were greatly tested. I want you to notice the command that was given. The Lord said through Jeremiah, "Go unto the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink." Now in verses 3 through 5, we have Jeremiah carrying out the instructions. He rounds up these men, he brings them in, and they are sat down with pots and cups of wine, and they are told at the end of verse 5, "Drink ye wine." Now that seems to be a strange exhortation, and it seems to be a great test. Now in verse 6, you will see the response of these men, these Rechabites, and they said, "We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever." These Rechabites gave a history of who they were and why they would not drink this wine. They were the sons of a man called Jonadab. He was the son of Rechab, seemingly the father, a figurehead of a particular family. Some have linked them up to the ancient Kenites, but they certainly go back to the days of King Ahab, around 850 BC, when Jonadab was very zealous with Jehu to wipe out Baal worship and to exalt the worship of Jehovah. Now you'll notice in a number of the names that are given here, verse 3, these are a few of the names that are given of these Rechabites, that their names end with these letters, I-A-H. You have in verse 3, Jaazaniah, and you also have Habazaniah, and you'll notice that those letters end in I-A-H, the same as Jeremiah. And the I-A-H in Hebrew is Jah. The I and the J is sort of interchangeable at times. And it has a reference to Jah. So they are men of Jehovah, just as Jeremiah. Jeremiah's name means the one whom the Jehovah establishes. And these men have names that exalt, and they wear it proudly in honor of Jehovah. And for over 200 years, 300 years, these descendants of Jonadab, these Rechabites, maintained this testimony for Jehovah, but they also maintained their father's command that they would abstain from all wine. Now, the reason for this test is, of course, part and parcel to the whole subject here. And we find out in verse 13 that this was to be a rebuke to Israel. In verse 13 it says, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my word, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For 300 years, this family, this tribe, has been honorable and faithful and strong in honoring the command of their father. And that is led in contrast to Judah and Jerusalem, who for all these years have been rebellious and have not obeyed the command of God. If you look at verse 15, I have sent unto you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, Return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. And so there is this stark contrast between the obedience of these Rechabites, these sons of Jonadab, who even when they are commanded in the presence of Jeremiah in the temple to drink wine, and it's provided for them, that they will not touch it, and they remain faithful. And their faithful obedience becomes a rebuke to the treachery and the disobedience of Israel. Too often, those who abstain from alcohol are referred to as extreme and over the top. But here I find, as I read my Bible, that it is something which gains God's approval and God's blessing as we go on down this chapter. And surely this is something that every Christian should consider. And certainly in the decision whether to drink or not to drink, and I'm not just referring to going to the pub, but I'm referring also to social drinking and any form of drinking wine. Certainly this passage and the example of these Rechabites is not to be neglected. Perhaps there are things here that you have never considered nor weighed up in the decision whether a Christian should totally abstain from alcohol or whether you can join in what is normally called social drinking. Now, it's always good to work from an informed mind on the subject. I think too many are swayed either by passion or by a fear that they will lose some form of liberty, not to mention that they fear they might be considered extreme in certain circles if they are opposed to even that glass of wine around a table. So let me back up to take a real good look tonight at these Rechabites and their firm resolve to totally abstain from wine. I want us to look firstly at the reasons for their abstinence. And we find firstly in verse 6 that the reason that they give themselves as they are brought into the temple as these pots are put before them, the cups are filled up with the wine, and they're commanded, drink ye wine. And they themselves give the reason, and here it is in verse 6. It was due to their father's vow. We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons, forever. And there seems to have been some form of vow, some agreement, some understanding, a command that was given by this head of the family that none of his sons, daughters, their children, and following generations should touch alcohol, wine in any form. Now, as we learned, Jonadab was a man who was zealous to defend and exalt Jehovah. He was active to destroy Baal worship. He lived at the same time as Elijah when those false prophets of Baal were put to death, when King Ahab and Jezebel were seeking to promote Baal worship. Jonadab at that time was absolutely zealous to bring it down. Now Jonadab's motive was to keep his family and his offspring away from the influence of apostate society. If you look at verse 7, he not only said you not only to not drink wine, but you to build no house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents. And here's the reason given in that verse 7. And it's very important that we grasp the reasoning of Jonadab. Whatever it was that motivated him to take this stand, this position, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Jonadab was fearful of his children and their children doing that which has been harmful to every generation of God's people, assimilating with society. And the command that he gave them not to drink any wine and not to plant any vineyards, not to build any houses, meant that they would live in tents as pilgrims. They would be a nomadic people. They would be as strangers. And they would not, therefore, be prey to various forms of settled society. I think we can agree that Jonadab had a right motive. I think we can say that whatever the rules and whatever agreement he made with his children, that he had the right idea. Godly parents want their children to be strangers against worldly influences. I think every Christian parent works hard to try and shut off those evil, social, worldly trends that subtly steal away the hearts of our children. So that is the first reason. Secondly, there was the failure of Israel associated with alcohol. Now we're going to turn to Isaiah 28, verses 1 to 8. The period of time is close to the time of Jonadab. And I want you to see that however you understand Israel, Judah, that alcohol was a problem. Indeed, it was a contributing factor to their awful apostasy. And in Isaiah 28:1, it says, "Woe to the crowd of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim." And then, "Behold, the Lord of the mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under foot." And then on down to verse 7. "But they also have erred through wine and strong drink, are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment." And so we see here that those who were leaders, spiritual leaders, the prophets, the priests, they erred through the influence of wine and strong drink. And they made them poor leaders. It affected their leadership, and it brought error into their judgment. They were obviously somewhat under the influence, as we say. Their mind and judgment was obscured because they were drinking wine and living it up. And obviously this was very detrimental to the whole of society. We have mentioned here priests. There are a number of priests that specifically had a terrible problem with alcohol, and I'm going to take you back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 10. These are the two who offered up strange fire, Nadab and Abihu, and these zealous young men, but they were zealous in the flesh, a fleshly manner, not in a spiritual manner. And it says in Leviticus 10 that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went fire out from the Lord that consumed them. Those two young men died. Now, where does alcohol come in? Well, if you notice after this incident, when the Lord spoke to Aaron, this heartbroken father, these were Aaron's sons who died. And this heartbroken father, God ministers to his heart. What does he say to him? Verse 9 of Leviticus 10. "Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation." I think that any jury would agree with this association that the remedy God prescribed for the deaths of Nadab and Abihu and the strange fire they offered was that if they had stayed away from alcohol, this would not have happened. Now, there was a problem in Israel before they even entered into the land of Canaan. In Deuteronomy 21 and verse 20, and these were the days when they were coming to the end of their 40 years traversing the wilderness, getting near the promised land. And here was a word of command, Deuteronomy 21 verse 20, and they shall say unto the elders of a city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious, he will not obey our voice, he is a glutton and a drunkard. Now that's an awful situation for any parent ever to be in, where you have to report your own son rebellious, unmanageable, and a drunkard. That's a heartbreak. Oh, the heartache and the pain of such corrections in Israel. What was to be done with such? Well, he was to be taken out and stoned that he die. There were no easy answers. No easy answers to such a son who was given to drunkenness. Therefore, I say the heartache, the pain, and the misery that this alcohol brought to Israel. We understand the awful heartache that it brings to any home when a family member comes under the grip of alcohol. The terror, the fear, the dysfunction that it brings, the division in the family, husband or wife, what carnage it leaves behind. And of course, to raise a child for the Lord as a Christian, and then to see your child fall into the awful sway of alcohol is an awful thing. And it's due to the failure around us. We see this in homes today. We don't have to go very far to find examples of such troubled homes. But I say we have to take the line of the Rechabites. This is an issue. And the only answer in many situations is abstinence. Now, another reason I've set before you tonight is the faithful established practice of so many Old Testament saints. Jonadab, he was not alone by any means. There were many in Israel who at one time or another had pledged that they would not touch wine or strong drink. We read of the priests in Leviticus 10. In Numbers 6, you have the Nazarite's vow. And part of that vow is that he would not touch strong drink nor wine. And there were many Nazarites. In fact, any Israelite could take the vow of a Nazarite, and many did. We know of Samson, he was a Nazarite. We know that our Lord Jesus, he fulfilled the role of a Nazarite. He is that great example to us. And so there are these in the Old Testament. Another exhortation that Solomon gave to kings in Proverbs 31:4 is that kings should not tarry at the wine. And it would appear that those who would aspire to leadership, whether they would be in civil position or whether they would be spiritual leaders in the land, those that would seek to have a role of mentoring and leading God's people, that they particularly should have nothing to do with wine and strong drink. And so there is this double responsibility upon those who seek to be an example to others, that they don't fall under the sway of alcohol. And so for all these reasons, we have Jonadab, and he's saying to his family, drink ye no wine, ye, your wives, your sons, or your daughters. And for all those years, that was carried through. I think we will have to say with the Lord that that was a very wise, and indeed it turned out to be a very blessed position to take. Secondly, the God-honored example of their abstinence. Not only did Jonadab do this for right reasons, but God honored it. By the time we get to Jeremiah, it was about 540 B.C., just a couple of years away from the final captivity, which we know was 538 B.C. And so this would have been about 540 B.C. The Rechabites go way back to, we're going to trace them back to Jonadab himself, the days of Ahab. He was in Israel around 850 B.C. So approximately 300 years. 300 years of this testimony in the land. And we see that whatever motivated Jonadab, God honored that example that he set his sons and his people. And God preserved and prospered them for this separation from the world. They were seeking to disengage from the world and live separately. And God blessed that. And I think that we can say today that God blesses every step that a Christian takes to remove himself or his children, or as a pastor would seek to remove his people from those plagues of society, those awful temptations of society that are ruining so many. God honored and blessed this. We know also that God honored these Rechabites by making them a rebuke to Israel. He took them as his example. And he took these few Rechabites, put them to the test with Jeremiah, and then, of course, when they lived up to their professed testimony of abstinence, he took them as his show-and-tell model. These Rechabites performed the word of their father. Ye Judeans, Jerusalemites, you won't listen to my prophets. And God honored these Rechabites in that way. God also honored the Rechabites in their future. If you look at the last verse we read in chapter 35, we have God's final word. God's final word on the testimony and the obedience of these sons of Jonadab. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. In other words, he was saying, that tribe will not die out. Now, I've never been to Israel, and I don't know how I would even go about finding a Rechabite today. And I must say that in any of my general reading about Israel, I haven't come upon a community of people who are actually Rechabites to this day. But in a work called The Biblical Illustrator, and the word of a Jewish missionary, a man called Mr. Wolf, doesn't sound like a good name for a missionary. I would be rather skeptical of anybody that came to me to preach the good news of the gospel with a name like that. I would have to ask the question, is this a wolf in sheep's clothing? But that's his name. And here's his record as he went to be a missionary in the land of Israel. And this is going back to the year, let me get this before I miss it, 1832. Biblical Illustrator was published way back around the turn of 1900. So this is old stuff. Nevertheless, it's helpful. Because this missionary, Mr. Wolf, testified that another traveler who visited a tract to the south of Judea, which had been unexplored for centuries, met there a native who claimed to be a Rechabite. And when an Arabic Bible was shown to him, he turned to this chapter, and it'll be this chapter, Jeremiah chapter 35, and read from it a description of his own people, and said that it was still true of them, that they still keep the precepts of Jonadab. Now that was somewhere around 1832. And I think if they sort of got assimilated after that, and I don't know where I would look for a Rechabite today. But I think this promise of the Lord, this honoring of the Lord upon this group of people who took it upon them to follow this precept, God has honored it. And we have to conclude that anyone who does similarly is not flying in the face of God, is not grieving the heart of God, is not causing conflict to the church of God, but rather is walking in a way of self-denial, in a way of going the second mile, if you will, and saying, because of potential evil, because of harm that may result, I will not drink wine. That has God's favor. And I don't know how anyone could argue with that. That brings me tonight to the higher example of their abstinence to New Testament Christians. I don't think I would have treated this subject very well if I hadn't brought it to this higher level. There is a higher example for the New Testament Christian in the sense that every Christian is a priest to God. And just as we learned in the Old Testament that priests and kings and those that aspired to be leaders and mentors in the land, that they were not to touch wine or strong drink. Likewise, New Testament Christians, who Peter says are a royal priesthood, that means a kingly priesthood. We are spiritual kings and priests. We have Christ reigning in us. And we are to have that example before others. And since the priests, the Nazarites, kings, judges, and other rulers of Israel were to be clear-minded at all times, likewise it behoves the New Testament Christian to follow that higher example. We know that Paul told Timothy that a leader in the church, a bishop, an elder, one who is to help govern the church, is not to be given to wine, which literally means not sitting beside wine. He's not to have a testimony. He just lives for wine. He just lives for this way of boosting his own feelings. Paul also said to Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. Now you'll notice that a little wine, this is for medicinal purposes, and it's a little wine, and we're not going to argue with some medical evidence that there are occasions when wine can help in certain medical conditions. We don't argue with that. But the question is, why did Paul even have to say to Timothy, take a little wine? It would appear that Timothy had some restriction on himself, or he had a conscience about the matter, that he was afraid, as a pastor, the leader of the church, to have that testimony that he even took the least amount of wine. And it was Paul who had to say to him, Timothy, if it helps your physical constitution, it's not wrong to take a little wine for your stomach's sake. And so the practice of Timothy certainly doesn't tell us that he took full liberty to be user of wine. And so for any who would aspire to be an example in a Christian church, to be a witness to men, to give a good testimony for the glory of the Lord Jesus, there is this higher example. There is this what honors the Lord. Some people might say, well, it's not a command upon me. But it is an example. It is an example. And it is something that will honor the Lord. There's another part to this higher example. We just don't take from what was the Old Testament practice and say that as New Testament Christians we should be willing to go higher or to be as high and do what they did in their total abstinence. There is what Paul dealt with, the care that we do not cause offense or to cause another to stumble. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. This passage deals with the responsibility that each one of us has as Christians to be careful of what we eat and what we drink, and the application of it could apply to a number of things, but here eating, drinking is mentioned. Romans 14, verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Then to verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God, all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. And so I think the bottom line of what the apostle teaches here is that our freedom in Christ, and that's what many people claim, liberty, it doesn't do me any harm, I can handle it, but our liberty in Christ stops when it begins to harm others, especially fellow believers. And that's the answer to any who say, I don't want to give up my liberty. You might claim to have that liberty tonight, but you also have the higher example that you don't cause offense, nor cause any to stumble. The liberty we have in Christ, in the sense what it won't affect my justification, it won't affect my standing with God, whether I am justified or not. And therefore some people say, because I'm justified, I have liberty. But husbands, you have liberty as a husband, but everything is not expedient. What harms your wife? What discourages your wife? What breaches the bond and fellowship that you enjoy with your wife? It may be legal, but it's not expedient. The same could be applied at work or in business. There are many things that are legal, but are by no means helpful or expedient. We have this call to a higher walk so that we don't leave a string of carnage behind. And let's face it, in our society today, that's what's happening in many quarters due to alcohol. It's still the number one problem in our society. I read recently a statistic that 1/3 of all hospital admissions is related to alcohol. Now that might be liver disease, or it could be the carnage on our roads. Talk to any police officer, and he'll tell you that time and time again, it's alcohol. And people say they can handle it, but here in BC, even police officers can't handle it. They have been caught under the influence, even in accidents, under the influence of alcohol. Think of the money that is squandered. Think of the waste. Think of the prodigality that alcohol brings in our society. Dysfunctional homes where alcohol consumes so much of the monthly paycheck. Children left unprovided for. As a Christian, I believe that I have a higher calling to live above the reproach of alcohol. I believe that one bottle in my fridge could ruin that very testimony. And therefore I believe that I need the same thou and the same attitude as the Rechabites. And I believe that God will honor and God will bless that. What I don't understand is then people say that I dishonor the gospel by taking an abstinence position, that I grieve God or grieve anyone else. I take the place of self-denial. Mind you, I must say, I don't feel it as a great sacrifice. I lose nothing and gain much by taking that position. And I believe tonight that there is no other position that can fully guarantee that we don't descend down the slippery slope of alcoholism. Many have started out with that best of intentions and came under the awful influence of it. And so I believe that any single person, any family, any group of people who practice abstinence are giving the higher example and are to be saluted as commended by God. And I pray that each one of us will have that testimony, and that God may use us in this world as He used the Rechabites to rebuke apostate Judah and Jerusalem. Consider how they have performed their Father's word, and then the promise that there would never be a man, there would be without a man to represent them. That's the favor of God. I trust tonight that I have represented this accurately, humbly, honestly, not going beyond what this Bible teaches, not adding my own passion or prejudice, not seeking to sway people for petty reasons, but seeking to set before you what God has given a whole chapter in His Word to. And in our consecutive study of this book of Jeremiah, I feel I would have been doing an injustice not to treat with this tonight. I pray that in this the Lord has a word for your own heart, and the Lord will settle your convictions. It is about choices. God gives us all choices in this world. As Christians, we're given to make choices. And it comes down to making a choice. Am I going to be a social drinker? I don't think that anyone has a choice to say, I'm going to be a drunkard. I don't think that is a choice. But a social drinker versus one who follows abstinence. I think tonight that the choice is clear. May the Lord help us to live accordingly.